In Mark chapter 5, we read in an account that Mark records here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus in his travels throughout the region and on the Sea of Galilee. We begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." And in Luke chapter 8, in Luke's gospel, it said the man also wore no clothes. We have a picture here of someone who, to me, is almost hard to imagine what he must have looked like. Almost hard to fathom in our minds what this person may have looked like that lived in a cemetery. And it's certainly an unusual circumstance. I can say this morning truthfully, I've never encountered someone remotely like this that I know of. And probably most of us have not. But I'll tell you, this man here is very unusual. This man had lived his life, and he had lived and acted and conducted himself in such a manner that he scared people. He frightened those around him. I don't know if he had been in trouble with breaking the judicial or civil laws of the community in which he lived. It doesn't really say. But yet, one thing is clear, is that this man was a problem for society. He was an outcast in society because it says that the people there in his region, they had tried to shackle and control this man. This man was so different. He was so out in left field compared to the norm that they had done their very best to try to control him. When it says that they put fetters on him, those are like iron shackles around the ankles. That's what a fetter is. They put fetters around his ankles, on his feet, and they attach chains to it to try to control this man. But this man had such an unusual strength about him. It almost made me think about the strength of Samson. This man had an unusual strength, and he was able to break the chains and break the fetters into pieces. In other words, try as they may, the society and the community that he lived in there could not control this man. Doesn't it make you wonder a little bit about how he was, how he might have been, and what his mannerisms were, and what are some of the things? Did he ever say anything? How did he interact with other people? Obviously not very well, because he lived in a cemetery. But something about his actions were significant enough that it tells me the people tried to restrain this man. They did their very best to restrain him, to keep him from being a problem in the community and in society. You know, when you have to go to lengths of putting shackles on somebody's ankles and putting chains on them, I mean, that just, to me, that paints a picture of putting somebody in prison, almost in solitary confinement, because they're such a rough customer. You wouldn't ordinarily have to chain someone down, would you? It just kind of gives you a little bit of a hint of the type of person this man must have been. They said he wore no clothes. He probably didn't have very good personal hygiene. That's not hard for our imaginations to understand that. Living in a cemetery, in the mountains, or in the around the tombs. They said he cried a lot. He cried quite a bit, and he said he was oftentimes seen to be taking sharp stones and cutting himself, injuring himself, doing damage to his own body. You know, there was an occasion also in a couple chapters over in Mark chapter 9. There was an occasion of a man that had a son that had a deaf and dumb spirit over there. And when Jesus was speaking to the boy's father, he asked him, how long had he had this? And he said, of a child he had had it. And that one of the things that the deaf and dumb spirit had done to his son was that oftentimes it tried to cast him into the water or into the fire to try to destroy him. Now, that was obviously an effect of an evil spirit that that had taken up residence in that child in Mark chapter 9. Something very similar here. You can see that one of the characteristics of someone having an evil spirit is that that spirit was trying to destroy their flesh, trying to do damage to them. What a picture here about this man. You know, I think about this man and his unusual situation. There he is living in a cemetery. He's unkempt. He's probably dirty. No one wants to be around him. They try to control him with chains and shackles, but that doesn't even work. He breaks free of those. He's trying to harm himself all the time. What a troubled situation. But I'll tell you, I believe this man could be a picture of something. And we're going to find out that this man had a problem, and we're going to see exactly in his case what the problem was. But I believe this man could also be a picture of something else. The society there, the community in which he had lived, they had done everything humanly possible to control this man, to help this man. And none of it worked. It had all failed. I would imagine that you could have pleaded. You could have gotten as many people as you wanted to. You could have went out and encountered this man, and you could have pleaded with him that he must do better. He needs to do better. He's going to have to change his ways. He can't continue to live and be a part of the community and not wear clothes, and to not be clean, and not live according to the civil standards of the community. You could have pleaded with that man from daylight to dark every day. I feel like it wouldn't have had any effect. It wouldn't have fazed him. You could have tried to reason with him. You could have went out, you could have got the law of Moses, and you could have went and you could have read scripture to him from daylight to dark, day after day and week after week. I don't feel like it would have had any effect. It wouldn't have fazed this man at all. You could have preached Jesus to this man and try to show him and try to exhort him and try to tell him and try to teach him how much he needed Jesus in his life, that he needs to make a change, that he's heading down the wrong pathway. As he's currently going, he's going down the wrong pathway, and he needs Jesus in his life. Friends, you could have preached it to that man till you were blue in the face, till you ran out of breath. You could have preached Jesus to him. That man couldn't have got up and taken one step to move toward Jesus. He didn't have the mental faculties to be able to do that. Friends, when you have to be controlled by chains and by shackles, attempted to be controlled, it didn't even work. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of man's very best efforts to bring good and to bring about change in someone who's helpless to change themselves. Isn't that a picture of that? Didn't that community try everything humanly possible to help that man? But yet, did it not all fail? It didn't make a change. He just simply broke free of the chains and the shackles. He refused to come into to live any semblance of a normal lifetime there in the city. Refused to live in a home. He wanted to live in the mountains and he wanted to live among the tombs. I don't know what he ate. I don't know how he got food. I have no idea. But that was his existence. You could have sang hymns to him. You could have went caroling. You could have sang hymns. You could have tried to teach him a song. You could bring him some literature. You could have brought him some pamphlets. I know he probably couldn't read. You could have done all these things. You could have brought him some clothing. You know what he'd have done? Probably just tore it off. If you would have somehow got the clothing and forced him to put it on, he would have just taken it off. All of man's best efforts to help this man failed. Just failed. Unable to do anything like that. You could have given him a home. You could have built him a home and given it to him. He would not have lived in it. Friends, that's a picture of you and I before Jesus comes in our life and in our heart. That's a picture of a person void of the Spirit of God in their life. Now, I know the first reaction when we think about that is, well, I don't know if I was that bad. I really don't see myself as being in that bad a shape. But you remember some of the verses we read last week about before God intervened in our life? You remember some of those? Remember one out of Titus chapter 3 about how we were foolish and disobedient and deceived? Friends, this Paul said this was every one of us. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What a terrible, terrible picture. But Paul says every one of us was in that condition. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, walking after and walking according to the prince of the power of the air. But then something happened. But God, you remember that? We talked about that last week briefly. But God intervened, and God changed us. God gave us a new heart and a new spirit he put within us, and he made the great change come about. Friends, I see a little bit of a correlation, I believe, this morning between this man and his complete inability to help himself. Could we not agree this morning that this man could completely have no possibility of helping himself? Listen, the whole community in which he lived there, the town in which he lived, they could not help him. They were powerless to help him. They could not transform his life. Can you see this morning how you can't go reason with someone who's in this condition? Paul described us before we're born of God's Spirit. Paul described us as being dead in trespasses and in sins. Beloved, not just sick, dead. Paul said we were dead in our trespasses and in sins. Friends, we were in the same condition. We were powerless to help ourselves. No one else could help us. No one else could come to us with the gospel and try to reason with us and tell us and show us our condition. You can't show someone that they're unkempt, they're dirty, they don't have any clothes on, they're not living properly. You can't show people that. They couldn't show it to this man. They tried. They tried to make an impact on this man, but were unable to do it. But you know, someone did. Someone came along who did make a change. And it was Jesus. As we read on, he was in the mountains day and night and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. I'll tell you, this man was full of Adam's nature. We're seeing Adam's nature come forward to the fullest. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he had asked him, and he said, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. When Jesus got out of the ship, it said that immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. I don't know if you've ever considered this or not, and maybe I don't know the answer to it, but we clearly read back in Jesus' day where there were many people that were afflicted with unclean spirits. We see some occasions where the apostles were able to cast them out. We see others where Jesus was able to cast them out. But have you ever wondered, is anything different today in the day in which we live? Is anything different today? Are we seeing some of the same afflictions in people today? I'll tell you, the longer I live, I guess I can't answer that. I don't have a Bible verse to give you, but I don't see anything different between the time that Jesus walked upon the earth and there were people afflicted with unclean spirits and the day in which you and I live right now. I don't see anything different there. In fact, some of the things that you and I see and witness today can only be explained by people that are possessed with these demonic spirits. There's no other explanation. But I'll tell you, as soon as Jesus came on the scene, Jesus commanded the spirit to come out of that man. All of the vain efforts of man had failed. They had given it their best. I'm sure they tried, they pleaded, they tried to reason, they did all those things with the man. Fruitless, pointless, all in vain. Until Jesus walked on the scene and he commanded that spirit to come out of that man. And I'll tell you, the spirits know who Jesus Christ is. Even the spirits will fall down and worship him. James says that even the devils believe and tremble. You hear so much today about how important it is for you and I to believe. You must believe. You have to believe. And on and on and on. But James says, even the devils believe. It has to be more than just believing that's going to bring you and I to heaven and put us in God's family. And you know that it is. It's the blood of Christ. It's not our believing. It's the blood of Christ that does that. But they recognized Jesus and they bowed down to him and they worshiped him. Those evil spirits worshiped Jesus when he came on the scene. Friends, the day is coming where every eye and every will see him and every knee will bow before him again. The day is coming. He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. It says that they that fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. They see him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. What a picture. What a change. What a change in this man's heart and in his actions, in his demeanor. What a change in his mind when he was freed from this evil spirit. You know, this man had an evil spirit, but I still say what a good picture he is by the way that he was living, the way that he was existing, cannot fit in with society, cannot get along with others. It's a good picture of a child of God before he's born of God's Spirit, of an unregenerate time in our life. Completely unable to help ourselves. But the moment Jesus walks on the scene, this man's life changed forever. Friends, I submit to you this morning that Jesus was the only person and the only thing that could save this man. Can you see that this morning? Can you picture that in your mind? That Jesus is the only thing that could save this Gadarene who lived in the cemetery? What an unusual character. I'll tell you something else too. Here's a picture that fits. As unable as this man was to help himself, even if they would have went to him and they would have preached unto him Jesus, if a whole crowd of people would have went and preached unto him Jesus, he was unable. You could not reach this man. You could not reach his heart. He was unable to get up and to go find Jesus. You know what happened? Jesus came to him. Do you know Jesus always comes to the sinner in every case? Every single time, Jesus comes to the sinner and makes a change in the heart. What a difference when the people that owned all of the swine, they saw and they observed what happened. By the way, you know that must have been a fairly significant economic impact to lose 2,000 pigs in the blink of an eye. Jesus allowed the spirits to go into the swine, and the swine immediately ran and bailed off a cliff into the sea and drowned in the sea. Isn't that interesting that economic loss there, for whatever reason, it didn't faze Jesus. Jesus gave them permission to go in there. But the people that saw that happen, they ran back to the city. They ran back to go tell everyone what had happened. And in Luke's gospel, it says they published it not only in the town there, but also in the whole country. In the whole country of Gadara, they went and published what had happened. So all these people came back, and many, it said, the whole country came out there to see. And it said they saw this man. There's no doubt. No doubt in my mind, they all knew who this man was. Wouldn't you imagine if there was someone living in the Anger area who happened to live in one of the cemeteries? Well, don't you think we would all know about it? We'd probably hear about it somehow. If there was someone who had been living there for years, anywhere similar to this man's description, I think we would all know about it. I'm quite sure they all knew about this man. But they come out to see him, and there he is. He's not naked anymore. He is sitting, he's clothed, and he's sitting there at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Sitting there like a normal person. But here's the most incredible thing. It says, and they were frightened. They were frightened. What has happened? A change has occurred in this man's life, and they were frightened. Well, think about, it says that they were afraid, and it says, and they that saw it told them how it befell to them that he was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And it says they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They wanted Jesus to leave. Please leave. Leave quickly. We've never seen anything like this. You're disturbing us. Now we've lost our swine. We've lost our herd. Not to mention that you've cured someone who was uncurable. Forget that, but we want you to leave because we're afraid now. I'm afraid today. That's the same reaction that we see today sometimes when you consider Jesus and what Jesus has done. You know, this man wanted to follow Jesus. This man's in his right mind now. Isn't it very significant that he was not able to go to Jesus? No one picked him up and brought him to Jesus. Jesus came to him. Jesus comes to every little lost sheep in his family and finds them and brings and he gives the gift of eternal life and regenerates them, every single one. You know how Jesus says that I came to do the will of my Father, and that the will of his Father was that of all that he had given him, he was not going to lose any, but he was going to raise them up again at the last day. Do you know how Jesus could truthfully and faithfully say that? Because he goes to the sinner. Jesus goes and he finds the sinner in every case. Not one escapes him. Isn't it comforting to you this morning? Does it allow you to lay down and rest in peace and comfort? And is your heart secure and in a sense of peace at night when you can lay down and know that your Savior has not lost one of his little sheep that God gave him? And he never will. He's given us that promise that he came to do the Father's will and that he is finished. Finished the work that thou hast sent him to. He said that in John 17, I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. Friends, I'm talking about a Savior who knows where every one of his little children are and is able to find them in whatever their circumstance. The preacher couldn't help this man. Can you see that? Is that easy to see this morning? The preacher could not help this man. The gospel couldn't do anything for this poor man, living in the tombs, cutting himself, harming himself, crying out all the time, living a completely unconventional life. Can you see how the gospel couldn't help that man? But Jesus Christ could help him, and he did. Jesus Christ helped that man, and he's the same one that helped you and I come out of the condition that Paul wrote about, and all of our disobedience and our deception and the foolishness of our life and the malice and envy we were all living in. Paul said every one of us were like that. But then he said, God came not by works of righteousness, which we have done, not by us seeking him, which many would propose needs to happen, but by none of those things. But God appeared. And God, by his mercy, saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What a beautiful God we serve this morning. Are you glad to know about your God that's able to find every one of his little lost sheep and his little children wherever they're at on the face of this globe? Aren't you thankful to know that it's not necessary that the gospel, God does not use the gospel as a means or as some instrumentality in saving his children? Oh, the gospel's very important. I thank God every day for the gospel, for the purpose and the function and the utility of the gospel. It's everything in my life, and I hope it is in yours as well. But God doesn't use it to save sinners to heaven and to heaven's glory. When they began to pray him to depart out of their coast, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I completely understand why this man wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus is the only man in his life that could ever make a change in his situation, and did make a change and gave him a new life and a new outlook on life. Jesus is the one that cast the evil spirit out of that man. But I'll tell you, he gave him a new lease on life when he did. Now he's clothed. He's sitting there at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, understanding how it is he should live among his brethren now. Friends, this man was so happy. This man was so happy when Jesus says, no, he says, your job is not to follow me. It's not to get on the ship and to go with me and go traveling. Your job is to go back home and go tell your friends and your family what great things I've done for you. Sounds like his job is to go preach now. Go and preach the gospel. Preach the good news about what Jesus has done. And evidently he did it. And he did it well. This man was so happy to go back home. You know what I believe that man did the rest of his life? I think he went around telling people about Jesus and who he is and what he did for him. Are you ever so excited in life that you feel like telling someone about Jesus? I sure hope you are. I sure hope sometimes our hearts are just overfilled with joy that we just have to tell someone about Jesus and what Jesus has done for me in my life. Do you have a minute? Can I tell you what Jesus has done? It's not to try to save your soul to heaven, but it's to share the good news of the gospel of peace. And about a wonderful Savior. Apparently this man was very effective in his testimony and in his witness. Because in Luke's gospel, it says that when Jesus returned to this area, it said the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting on him. Now right here, they can't ask him to leave soon enough. They're frightened. They don't really understand and know what happened. But after this man, you know, I feel like this morning, if I knew of a man like this, I don't know what our society might would call a person like this. I don't know what afflictions they might assign to them and try to categorize them and say, well, they have such and such affliction. But if I would have known a man like that, and he was like that for many years, and then all of a sudden he's changed. Now he's a sane person. Now he's clothed. He's living different. He's in his right mind. And lo and behold, he's preaching the gospel now. If I would have seen that, I'll tell you, I believe I would be enthused. I would want to know more about the one he's talking about that made a change like that in his life. I'd want to know more. And apparently his preaching was effective. When Jesus came back to that area at a later time, he said the people gladly received him then. They were waiting on him. That's the purpose of the gospel. That is the purpose of the gospel of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. Could you see in your minds this morning how this could not be a picture of our helplessness to be able to bring our own selves out of the miry clay, out of a pit wherein is no water, out of a situation where you and I are helpless in life to help ourselves? I'll tell you, the gospel couldn't do anything for this man. But once Jesus dealt with his heart, this man spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel, telling others about Jesus. I'll tell you, I see it as a beautiful picture of how our Lord and our Savior finds every one of his children in whatever condition they're in, whatever they're dealing with. Jesus is the one that comes and he speaks life into a dead alien sinner's heart. Dead in trespasses and in sins, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. My goodness, who would want to walk after Satan and follow his ways? Paul said every one of us did it. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, according to his mercy, by grace, you're saved through faith. By the mercy of God and through his regenerating Holy Spirit, God has made a change in you and I of the same significance as this man that was sitting in the tombs, not in his right mind. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful thought this morning to think about our Savior, who not only does he have command of the winds and the waves and the sea. I mean, when you see Jesus in the hinder part of a ship and they're sailing across the sea at night and a storm comes up, that is so terrible and so bad that the waves begin to crash over the bow and over the sides of the ship, and the ship begins to fill up in water to where the point they're in peril of sinking, and yet our Lord and Savior is so unaffected by that and unmoved by it. He is asleep in the hinder part of the ship. Friends, why can't we put our trust in a Savior like that? He simply got up and they said, Master, carest not that we perish? And he got up and he said, O ye of little faith. He said, where is your faith? And he commanded the winds and the waves, peace be still. And a great calm ensued. O ye of little faith. You know, the winds and the waves oftentimes rise up in our lives, do they not? Doesn't the ship seem to get a little tossed at sea in our lives from time to time? O ye of little faith, Jesus would say to you, where's your faith? I'll tell you, not only does he have command of the winds and the waters and all the natural elements of the earth, because he's the creator of them, he's the giver of them, but he also has commands of all these evil spirits, whatever may exist in our world today. They're all submissive under him, just as they were in this account. He also has the full knowledge of where every one of his children is at, and he will seek out. He came to seek and to save them that were lost. He'll find his children, friends. You never have to go to sleep at night wondering if one of Jesus' little children is going to somehow get lost or left behind, because it's not going to happen. The Savior, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, he's going to come and he'll find every single one of them. Aren't you glad to know about your Savior and the power that he has? May each one of us spend whatever opportunities might be afforded us. May each one of us this morning be sure we take advantage of any opportunity that we, just as this man who was cured and his heart changed and his life changed from there on out, just as that man had opportunity to go and to tell others and to tell their family members what great things Jesus had done for him. Let us not miss an opportunity to do so ourselves. May God bless you.